Zion Church in the Falls. I love that song. It reminds me of a time when my daughter would pray as a four-year-old, and she would stand up in bed when it's bedtime, and she would say, "Oh, God, you are the greatest daddy in the whole world, and thank you for my little daddy." She would pat me on the head. Oh, sweet moments. Well, welcome. If you're a visitor with us today, Church in the Falls is striving to be a family. Anyone? Oh, that was very quiet. We're going to try that again. Church in the Falls is a family anyone can belong to. So if you're here, welcome home. We hope that you'll find a place of encouragement and inspiration and enjoyment. Hope you have a great cup of coffee, have a great conversation. And we are genuinely striving to be that kind of church. And we would love for you to join with us in that effort. We are studying through a series trying to ask some very tough questions. First and foremost, in your own individual, personal, spiritual life. And secondarily, as a church body at Church in the Falls. So everything that we talk about is going to reflect both of those and ask the question, is God pleased with what you're doing? Is God pleased with your heart? Are you connected with Him? Is our church connected with Him? Is God pleased with what Church in the Falls is doing in our community, etc.? So it's a chance to put us up against a rubric and ask questions that are hard. And there's no better place to do that than with the prophets. The prophets speak with boldness. And whenever they speak, there's both fire, which brings some form of pain, and there's illumination in which we can see. So it burns and it illuminates all at the same time. We started with Obadiah, and we learned that God always stands up against the older brother, the one with the authority and the power and the resources and the attitude. And God always stands up for the younger brother, the one who is hurting, broken, who is sinful and needs forgiveness, the one who is down on his luck or poor or hurt, etc. God always stands up for that person. And we looked into Micah, and Micah reminds us of all the perspective of the whole Bible, that we should do justice. Just do it. That we should love mercy, and that we should walk humbly. And we've unpacked each of these three words. We talked about being humble. What is biblical humility? Because at the end of the day, if there's some opportunity that we have to do and we don't do it, the Bible says that is evil. So we don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be involved with these three words. Humbly, what is it? Well, it is not self-depreciation, remember. It's other appreciation. It's lifting others up, not putting ourselves down. It's not a powerless self. It's a selfless power. We looked at the quote from C.S. Lewis that says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." It's a perspective. This is what biblical humility looks like. It is like taking horses. We talked about being meek, and Jesus gives this visual. It is about a horse under great power, but under control. Great power under great control for a great purpose. This is the attitude, this is the posture of our hearts as we do justice and love mercy. And then we talked about justice is just is as just does. The simple way to think about it is when there is a younger brother scenario and you stand up for them, you are doing like God. That is justice. When you do for someone who needs it. Mercy is when you do to someone when they need it. It's the way of love, what is necessary and what is purposeful. And that is a concept in which God calls us to love mercy. And Michael reminded us last week of a great perspective that when we know our why, then our what is more impactful. Because we're living in our purpose. It makes sense if we know our why. That great comedian Michael Jr. kind of gave that frame for us. And all that we do helps us understand our why. It's at the heart. And I want to dive even deeper into that. He brought up a great story from Luke 10 about the Good Samaritan. Remember, the person was hurt on the side of the road, band of robbers. You get a priest and a rabbi, I'm telling a joke here. And they go around the side, they ignore, right? And then you've got the Samaritan. Now, whenever I say Samaritan today, I want you to hear Samaritan. One of those. And he stopped to help. And Jesus asks the question. He simply says, "Hey, which one was the neighbor?" I suppose the one who, and there's our word, showed mercy. It's so obvious when you see it. But it's a Samaritan. A Samaritan. What Jesus is saying is, hey, you need to understand that whether you're a priest or a Levite, a churchgoer, Sunday morning, checking boxes, memorize your scripture, come three times a week to church, meet in your life group, it doesn't matter all that stuff. If you are not resonating with my heart, you've missed it. The Samaritan resonated. Therefore, go and do like him. It's a powerful perspective because he's talking to people who ought to, should have known better, but they don't. So he calls them out and says, even a Samaritan can resonate with me. Because God is not interested in all the pretenses. So I'm going to ask the question today. We're going to set this up. What do you think was missing from the Samaritan's life that allowed him to be free to resonate with God's heart? And conversely, what do you think was present in the Samaritan's life that allowed him to connect with the heart of God? What made him special? And then I want you to reflect on that in a couple other stories today. And lastly, most importantly, what is missing in your life that is keeping you from seeing God's heart and resonating with it? And what is in your life that is in the way, that blocks your vision of what God is trying to do with you? That is the word of the prophet for us today. Now let me take a few minutes. The Talmud referred to the Samaritans as kutha. Can you just hear that? Right? It's like kutha, right? It's just something raw about that. Well, the idea is this is where they come from. I want to tell the story so you understand the context of why the first century would say Samaritans under their breath. Samaritans. Here's why. 2 Kings records this in chapter 17, 22 and 23. The Israelites persisted in all their sins of Jeroboam, and they did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned them through all of his servants, the prophets. So this is the time frame we're looking at. Prophets are saying, clean up. And they're saying, I'll get to it later. And God said, okay, we're done. And he sent in the Assyrians to literally devastate his people as his sword to his beloved. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria. And they're still there today. So that's the context. This horrendous thing happens. Remember, there's a northern kingdom and a southern. Most of the tribes are in the northern, like I think 10 get taken away by the Assyrians. Later, the Babylonians come in and destroy Jerusalem and the southern part. So we're talking about the northern part. This is where Samaria is. And so the Assyrians come in and rip people all over the place. Some people are left, but there's not enough people to earn the taxes for the king. So what does he do? Here's the story. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon. Kutha, there's our word. Ava, Hamath, Sepharvaim, and they settled in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites that had been taken into captivity. They looked over Samaria and they lived in its towns. And when they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord or Yahweh. And so he sent lions among them to kill some of the people. Way to get people's attention. It was reported to the king of Assyria, the people you deported and resettled the towns in Samaria, they don't know the God of that land. And they don't know what that God requires. Remember, Micah, what is required? Here's what's required of you, O man, right? So that's the language. He sent lions among them, and the people don't know what he requires. So the king of Israel gave this order. He said, have one of your priests who was taken captive go from Samaria back to live there. Teach the people what the God of that land requires. Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel. So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel. So it was a temple in Bethel, and taught them how to worship the Lord. So you've got this dynamic, right? There's a few Israelites hanging around, and the king of Assyria sends all these people in. God sends lions killing people, and the king's like, okay, whoa, we missed the God of the land. Now they forgot that Yahweh is the God of all lands, but so be it. At least he is on the right track. So let's go appease the God of that land. Let's send one of your priests, teach them to teach to Yahweh, and then they can worship their own gods as well. And that's how it happened. Continues, nevertheless, each national group made his own gods in several towns where they settled. The people from Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, and those from Kutha, here we go, made Nergal. And they worshiped the Lord, but they also served their gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought.
So you have these Kutha people coming in and they're serving this god Nergal. So they're Yahweh followers and Nergal followers. Now Nergal is the god of death, and it's like Hades and Mars all rolled into one. This god of death and war and brokenness and anger and frustration. And according to Sennacherib, one of the big kings of the time, there were very few temples to this Nergal and this dark, dominating force. One of them was in Nineveh. Guess where the headquarters of the Assyrians was? Nineveh. So you're an Israelite hanging out in your town, and suddenly these people from Cusa come in and they're worshiping this god Nergal, whose headquarters is in Nineveh, who just took you over. And he's the god of war and takeover. I mean, that makes you kind of irritated, right? But these Israelites didn't bother them. They intermarried, they connected, and suddenly you have Samaritans. 300 years later, there's been this trickle down. You've got interfaith, Yahweh and this other god. You've got intermarrying, which is a no-no. You've got, they threw out all the prophets, probably because they spoke out about the Assyrians, I'm guessing. But they kept the books of Moses. They liked Moses. And in Joshua, we read that this is one of the fugitive cities. Specifically, Shechem, which is right in the middle of Samaria. I think we've got a picture here. Go ahead and click a couple slides forward. This is Samaria. One more slide. Right there is where Mount Gerizim is, in the Shechem area. And so basically what the law said is, if you commit murder, you can go there and hide out until justice is served, etc., etc. But in the meantime, what you got is a place with a lot of people who are hiding out. They're intermarried, they're interfaith, they're all confused. And just to make insult to injury, they chose a different place of worship. No longer is Jerusalem the best place to go, but we're going to go to Mount Gerizim, which is inside that circle. Why? Well, because Moses, they love Moses. Moses said that all the blessings would come from Mount Gerizim, and that Mount Ebal would be all the curses as they were coming into the land. Oh, Mount Gerizim is a special place. So let's make this our worship center, and it's in the northern kingdom, and we're intermarried, and we're worshiping Yahweh, and we're worshiping Nergal, and all these different things. You can see the problems, right? It's this big mess. Now, don't get too judgy. Think about it. How often do we see another church, another denomination, another thought followers of God, and we say something like, well, yeah, well, they don't have the whole truth. Or they misread the Bible in this way. Or they sort of think they're following God, but they're just, be careful. That's what's going on here. They follow Yahweh. They just have bled Him with some other things and missed the mark a little bit. But they're Yahweh followers. They're still to this day. I think there's still 600 Samaritans in that area, believe it or not. It's very interesting. But you can see the animosity coming down because they got it all wrong. And that's what you see in John 4. When Jesus is wandering through Samaria, He sits down at a well. Remember the story? And a Samaritan comes to visit. She came over to draw water, and this is what happened. She says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain." They're sitting right before Mount Gerizim. "But you Jews claim that the place of worship is in Jerusalem. Which is it?" Jesus says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We, Jews, worship who we do know, because salvation is from the Jews." So He set her straight. There is an appropriate place to worship. It's not Mount Gerizim. It's in Jerusalem. But there's a time coming, and has already come, when God is seeking a different kind of worshiper. He's not so concerned about Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. He wants people who will worship in spirit and in truth. And that time has come now. She's like, what? Go tell your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had five. And the one you're with now is not even your husband. Oh, right? She's freaking out, excited, not sure what to do. You're clearly a prophet. Tell me more. Help me understand. When Messiah comes, He'll tell us everything. And Jesus looks at her and says, "Messiah is here. I am Messiah." Now, why in the world does Jesus reveal the greatest news in human history to a Samaritan? So let me ask you the same question. What is in the Samaritan's life that allows her to have eyes to see and ears to hear? What is not in her life that would otherwise be keeping her from having eyes to see and ears to hear. What's different about these two Samaritans? Did they get it? And the priest and the Levi miss it. Jesus later talks about the harvest being ripe in John 4:35. The harvest is ripe. In other words, these people have ears to hear and eyes to see. They want to know. And this young lady who is not only a Samaritan, but she is hiding out at noon, which means she's embarrassed. Nobody goes to get water in the middle of the day. It's too hot. But she's one of those ladies. So even among the Samaritans who are already the younger brother, she's the younger brother in the younger brother pot. And she comes back and converts the whole town. And they're like, woohoo, the Messiah is here. Let's go find out. They come to see Jesus and they say, okay, we heard her, but now we have seen it with our own eyes. And now we know that you're the Savior of the world. What is it in their life that allows them to see that? What preparations have they made? What have they removed from their life in order to be clear to see and hear the message of Christ, the message of God? I'll tell you another story. Great prophet named Jonah. Jonah was a Mac Daddy prophet. At one point, he converts 120,000 people. How many of you have converted 120,000 people to Jesus? How many of you have ever known personally someone who has converted 120,000 people to Jesus? I don't know anybody. I never met Billy Graham. He would be a good example of that. But really, does anybody know anybody like that? And this was on his bad day when he was running away from God. So just put that in perspective. This is a Mac Daddy. This is not just a churchgoer. This is a church leader. He has the very words of God. When he speaks, it ripples into time and space, and things are bent around it because the word of God never comes back void. And he is the carrier of this. And yet God comes to him and says, Jonah, I want to send you to Nineveh. He's like, see what? So he goes the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Now the story's beautiful. He goes, he has a death wish. I don't want to preach, just throw me overboard, let me die. It's kind of a holy death wish going on there. God is great and he's going to kill me and I deserve it, throw me over. He gets swallowed by fish, spit up onto the thing. He goes to Nineveh. Their number one god is a fish god. So here comes a prophet smelling like a fish. I mean, it's just beautiful, right? I could just see Jonah. Turn or burn. 120,000 people, boom, come to know the Lord. It's an incredible story, right? What was in Jonah's life that kept him from seeing God's plan? What was in his life that kept him from having eyes to see and ears to hear? What was it in his life that kept him from resonating with the heart of God? Remember what Jesus wants us. He wants us to dance to the beat of God's heart. What was in his life that was keeping him from doing that? What was in his life, or what was not in his life, that he needed to see and to hear? Jonah, the great prophet, missed it. What's in your life that's distracting you from hearing and seeing? What is not in your life that needs to be there to provide you an opportunity to see and hear, to dance to the beat of God's heart? Listen to what God says to Jonah. You've been concerned about this little plant. You did not tend it. You did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. Jonah, you're worried about a weed. The weed was here and it's gone. It's a weed. Should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh? There are 120,000 people in this city. And I love what God says to Jonah. And they don't know their right hand from their left. That sounds like little brother stuff, doesn't it? They don't know what they're doing. They are lost. They are hopeless. They are scared. They are broken. Should I not be concerned about them? But Jonah, you're worried about a weed. Come on, brother. It's a weed. What was in Jonah's life that was keeping him from seeing that? What was not in Jonah's life that he needed to have ears to hear and eyes to see? Why did the Samaritan get it? The priest and the Levite missed it. The prophet missed it. What does it show you about the values of God and what He's more interested in? I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I read Christian Chronicle, and I do this and I do that. And God, that's great and all. Are you dancing to the beat of my heart? Are you loving mercy? Are you doing justice? Are you walking humbly? Is all your power under reign for the sake of you doing good to others and not self-service? That's what I would like to know about. Let me offer some suggestions. I want you to think about it in your own life. Some things that were present in Jonah and missing in the woman. Hate and anger. She was the outcast of the outcast. She doesn't appear to be hatred or vitriol. She sees a guy like a rabbi. There'd be a lot of hate there because they were looked down upon. They were Samaritans. She didn't have any. Jonah had a lot of it though, didn't he? In spite of the pain. What about judgment? It was present in Jonah's life. They don't deserve. You know why I don't want to go, God? Because I know I'm going to go preach to them. They're going to give their life to you, and you're going to forgive them, and they do not deserve that. And I am the judge and jury, therefore I'm going to Joppa. The woman at the well sees and says, why are you talking to me? But I'm so glad you are. Can you answer a question or two? See the difference in attitude right there. She knows her place. She feels like a younger brother, and so she is just open. It's the beauty of pain. It reminds us of who we are, whose we are. Judgment is a part of Jonah's life. Judgment was not a part of the woman's life. Pride. The Bible says pride comes right before the fall. Jonah looked down on the Ninevites for obvious reason, because they're horrible people. They have connections to the Samaritans. Clearly, horrible people. What pain do you think Jonah saw? Do you think he had one of his relatives maybe impaled on a stake? Maybe he watched his house burn to the ground. Who knows the pain? But he just hated. And he knew he was better than. And he wanted revenge for them. That's another thing. Revenge. The Bible says, revenge is mine, thus saith the Lord. I will deal with that. You don't do that. It is not your job to bring revenge or to judge. We don't judge the world. Now, we are ironically called to judge each other in church among these very issues of pride and things like that. But we're called not to judge the world. We let God do that. We just show the world love. This is a really loud voice if you're hearing it. God is calling us to not be revengeful, prideful, judgment. Those are the things that were present in Jonah's life. And it blocked him from seeing God's message. The woman at the well, the Good Samaritan, they didn't have all that. If you see a guy on the side of the road and he hates you, you don't help him. That's judgment. Clearly, he didn't have that. Well, what was missing in Jonah's life that was present in the woman? Love. Chesed, loving kindness. This thing that we read about love, mercy, that's the word chesed. It's this overwhelming sense of doing what's best and what's right, being present, responsive. Jonah had none of that for anybody. He was hurting. The woman trying to get water for Jesus. Doing what was necessary. It's hot. It's the middle of the day. Here's another one that was present in her life and not in Jonah. Searching for direction. Jonah didn't sit down and say, okay, God, show me where to go and who to speak with. Or if he did, the minute God said, go to Nineveh, he said, no, I was just kidding. He wasn't really looking, was he? This woman is like, well, where do I go to worship? I hear this and I hear that and I'd like to know. And you're a prophet, clear, tell me more. I want to know. Help me understand. When Messiah comes, I'm excited about Messiah, is what you're reading there. When Messiah comes, He'll explain it all. And I'm looking forward to that. I want to know. I'm open. I have ears to hear. And I have eyes to see. Tell me. And Jesus says, I am He. Woo! And she goes and converts the whole place. I mean, she is ready for that. That's what was in her life that was missing in Jonah's. A desire to worship. She comes and one of the first things she says is about worship. What that says is she desires to worship Yahweh. And she doesn't know how. She wants to understand. Somehow I don't think that when God said to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go and tell the Ninevites to turn or burn. Oh, you are a great God of mercy. You can even forgive the Ninevites. That would have been an appropriate response of worship. Instead, he's like, nope. So what was present in her life, a willingness and an openness and an expression in worship, was not present in Jonah's life. So I want to ask you, what kinds of things are present in your life that block your ability to see and hear? And what kind of things are in your or not in your life that need to be there to facilitate you having eyes to see and ears to hear? Think really hard. What grudges are you holding? What things do you need to invest in? What stretch of your faith do you need to step out in? What risk has God called you to? Because those things are supposed to be in your life, and if they're not, you're missing it. And there's certain things that God wants us to get rid of that are in our life that don't need to be there. Our church. What traditions do we have in our church that are making us blind to the people who are hurting in Cuyahoga Falls? What things in our church do we need to put more into? What kind of things do we need to invest in that cost us emotionally and financially and time? Because we are concerned about the people God's concerned. Are we dancing to the beat of God's heart? I noticed that no flyers have been passed out. One of our shepherds asked for us to do that last week. Is it stepping on too many toes to ask why we haven't tried to make an effort? I know next week we're going to do that. But there's so much need. We have an opportunity. We are throwing the killerest block party all year long in the entire area. And it's free. It's good news. Not as good as Jesus, but it's a close second, right? And it brings people in touch with people who love Jesus. So it is a win-win. Why are we not out there saying, hey guys, we got something awesome for you. And we just want to bless you today. What is in your life that is keeping you from doing that? What is not in your life that would help facilitate that? Are you praying for our community? Are you praying for our neighbors? Do you know people who are hurting and are not sure what to do about it? Are you vulnerable enough to express that need and that urgency? Could go on for hours, guys. You know that. I need you to think with me for a minute. What is in your life that is blocking you from hearing God's voice? And what is not in your life? What disciplines, what structures, what rhythms, what openness, what submission do you need to have in order to hear God's voice? To have eyes to see and ears to hear. You need to understand that God will stand up for anyone. Whether you're broken, whether you're hurt, whether you have no resources, whether you're a Samaritan, God will stand up for you. He will use you as an example and say, go and do likewise. Have the words of Jesus himself. And God will stand up against anybody. No matter how godly you may think you are. No matter how much Jonah experience you have. God will stop you in your tracks and burp you up out of a whale. Know that. And also know that if you're willing. If your heart is open. And you're willing to dance to the beat of God's heart. And you have eyes to see and ears to hear, and you're leaning in saying, God, show me, teach me, lead me. God will forget all of your brokenness. God will forget your sin as far as the east is from the west. God will just make it all clean. And even better, God will make you better. He will make you live the life that you've always desired. Jesus says the abundant life. It's not just forgiveness of sins. It's a new way of life. That gives you power and strength and potency. And even better than that, he will use you to do that in others as well. You'll help others in their brokenness. You'll put smiles on faces of orphans who need a mom and dad. And you will bring joy to their life. And you will make a difference. And it all starts with asking the question, what is it in my life that's keeping me from that? and what needs to be in my life to motivate me towards that. Hear the voice of the prophets today. God is calling you. If you're not walking with the Lord at all, let's start there. God, I don't know what to do. Help me, and He will show you. If you're already walking with the Lord, then where are you walking to and why? What is the why behind your what? What are you doing this for? What's the purpose? Because if it's just coming to check a box, I don't know, if a preacher says don't come back, that sounds really harsh. Don't come back. God does not like that. What God desires is to do justice. He desires for you to walk humbly. He desires for you to love mercy, to reach into the world and say, this is important. Do it today. I'll challenge you with that. Again, don't listen to me. I don't know anything. Listen to the voice. Obadiah and Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Listen to their voices because the message is just as real today. I'm going to offer a word of prayer. And when I'm done, I'm going to step off. We're going to stand up and sing a song. It's just a chance to kind of wrap the day up. And we'll be dismissed with a blessing after that. But if there's something that you need during that time, and you're feeling God tugging on your heart, and you want us to pray with you, encourage you, we typically have a couple prayer warriors up here. And I'm in the back. Grab me after. Grab me during the week. My cell phone is in the bulletin. Make yourself available to us. And we will love on you. We will encourage you. We just want to see you walk with the Lord. And we're tore up from the floor up too. We just love Jesus enough to know that He's forgiven us. And we want you to know that too. If there's a way we can serve you today, I want you to do that, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you. We honor you today. Lord, I ask that you would send your Spirit right now to convict us in our hearts. Lord, only you know the precision with which things need to be removed from our lives. And I ask that you would bring that to our awareness right now. What things, what hate, what frustration, what guilt, what shame do we need to cut out in order to be free? Father, I ask for things that need to be put into our life, whether it be a discipline, whether it be a love, whether it be a risk, a stepping out in faith. Help us to put those in our lives so that we may have ears to hear your voice and eyes to see where you are working and to join you there. Lord, I ask that you would bring conviction and movement that it may honor you and bring glory to your kingdom, respect to your name. And Father, we ask for blessings upon us to enjoy the abundant life that you've promised us as when we serve you. Help us to walk in faith. May you be glorified, Lord. We praise you, we honor you in the precious and holy name of Jesus by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Stand together and sing.